I'll tell you, it's exciting when you go up on the property and see everything that's happening up there. Any of you driven down Sierra College in the last, Pastor Ross and I play racquetball together, and one of the fellows there lives right across the street from the project. And he said, wow, this is really exciting. You guys are getting a lot done. An old friend I haven't heard from called me this week. He says, is that all those yellow building equipments up there, is that connected with your project? And so people in town are really noticing. Yesterday we met up on the hill with a couple of bankers because I guess you don't know, we don't have all the money yet, so we're all in this together. Anyway, we were meeting with a couple of bankers, and they had two D-10s, which are about as big a bulldozer as you can get, and they've just cleared everything, so when you get up there, all these trees are gone now, and the view is like a 360-degree view, so it's sort of being transformed. It's really exciting. Anyway, I don't know if you can tell, I'm excited. But we just want to keep that before you as something to pray about. But God willing, we don't want to lose momentum. 18 months, and we will have something to move into. Won't have any furniture, but we'll have something that we can move into. Today we're going to be talking about a subject that probably for the next 2 weeks that is very important. And it's dealing with the need of the Holy Spirit. You know, we take it for granted if you've been a Christian for a few years, you know something about the Holy Spirit and the importance and the need of the Holy Spirit and the role of the Holy Spirit. But we often have new people that are coming in, and this is so foundational. There's some things a pastor should probably talk about every year. Almost every year I talk about the importance of your devotional life and reading the scriptures. And this is one of those subjects, the important role of the Holy Spirit in a person's life. I remember hearing about an old farmer. All his neighbors were beginning to rave about these chainsaws that had come out. This is many years ago. And they said, Zeb, you got to get yourself one of these chainsaws. You'll be able to cut three times as much wood as you can now. And so he finally said, all right. He was a little resistant to change, but he went down to the local farm supply and he got himself a chainsaw. About a week later, he came back and he told the owner of the store, he said, I want my money back. He said, this thing doesn't work. He said, it's taking me three times as long to cut the same amount of wood as I did before. And the guy said, well, let me see your saw. He handed him the saw and he checked the oil, and he checked the gas, and he turned on the switch and he pulled the cord. He went vroom, 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 vroom. And the farmer jumped back and said, what's that noise? He'd been trying to cut all that wood without starting the saw. And it kind of reminds me of what happens in a lot of people's lives. We try to do the works of the Christian life without the power of the Holy Spirit, and it becomes very frustrating, actually impossible. And so I can't overstate the need for us to have the power of the Holy Spirit if we're going to be Christians. It is a priority. The Holy Spirit is a priority for believers. The Bible begins and ends with the Holy Spirit. You read in Genesis, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And then you jump to Revelation, the Spirit and the bride say, come, there in the last chapter. The beginning of the ministry of Jesus started with the Holy Spirit. Matthew 3:16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, he came up out of the water and the heavens were open, and lo, the Holy Spirit descended like a dove. He was anointed with the Spirit. And then as he is ascending to heaven, Jesus said, go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So it's the beginning and the end of the Bible. It's the beginning and the end of the gospel. And Jesus tells us it's a must for the Christian. John chapter 3, verse 5, he said to Nicodemus, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Don't marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. Now, what does that new birth mean? What's he talking about, born again? Listen. Don't marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it, and you can't tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. So what is the new birth? Jesus just said, you must be born again. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. And he said, most assuredly, unless you are born of the water and the Spirit, you must be born again in the Holy Spirit if you're going to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's a must. It's a criteria. It's essential to salvation. This is where the power comes from. It's a life and death issue. If you believe the Bible, let me give you a few more verses. Life and death issue. Romans 8, verse 6. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. It's talking about being filled with the mind of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. That means if you do not have the Holy Spirit, you are not his. That's the group that when the Lord comes, he says, I don't know you. Now, I'll be talking in a moment. What does it mean to have the Holy Spirit? But I wanted to lay down the groundwork. It's a must. This is not optional. We must be born again. We must have the Holy Spirit. And you don't want to try to live the Christian life without the Christian Spirit. So a little disclaimer, a little clarification before I dive in. When we talk about the Holy Spirit, people often wonder, are we talking about a what or a who? Biblically, the Holy Spirit is a who. But sometimes when you have a strange creature, you might call it an it. And so the Holy Spirit, because he is difficult for us to comprehend, sometimes you'll find even in the Bible it's referred to as it. And we talk about the Holy Spirit as a power, but technically the Holy Spirit is a person. And just a few scriptures to bear that out. For example, I'm giving you a lot of scriptures, so you may want to just jot these down and you can look some of them up later. Acts 5, verse 3 and 4. Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? He just told a lie. He says, you've not lied to men, but to God. When you lie to the Holy Spirit, he says, you're lying to God. The Holy Spirit has all of the characteristics that would make you a unique person or an individual. The Bible says the Holy Spirit can be grieved. And you read that in Ephesians 4:30. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. The Holy Spirit is someone who can be resisted. In Acts 13, it says, they fasted, and then the Holy Spirit said, well, the Holy Spirit's speaking. They could have said Jesus said, but it says the Holy Spirit said. So, why do we need the Holy Spirit? Well, first of all, at the very beginning, we need the Holy Spirit to draw us right from the start. Now, a person might think, well, Pastor Doug, I've not been baptized yet, and does that mean I don't have the Holy Spirit? No. Because it's the Holy Spirit that leads you to understand your need of God. The Holy Spirit draws you right from the very beginning. Something happens in your heart. John 6:44, no man can come to me, Jesus said, unless the Father who sent me draws him. Jeremiah 31:3, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. See up on the screen, they got a sunflower. You ever seen a field of sunflowers? You drive over West Texas and they grow cotton and they grow sunflowers. Sunflowers, they use a lot of it for feed for animals, but you can see in the morning this whole field is aimed a certain way when the sunflowers get big and full. And then as the sun goes across the sky, you see this whole field like solar panels. They turn and they track the sun. It's like they're being drawn to the light. And that's what's happening in the heart of somebody when they're under conviction and they're realizing something bigger is happening in life that they're missing. This power is drawing them. And it's, again, it's hard to describe. And you might say, well, Pastor Doug, I have trouble understanding the Trinity. I remember reading about a theologian, Dr. Wilbur Smith. He said, the man who rejects the Trinity may lose his soul. The man who tries to understand the Trinity may lose his mind. It is a deep subject because here you are a finite creature and we are talking about understanding an infinite God. And so right there at the beginning, you can see there'd be a problem. We're trying to understand an infinite God, and yet we are finite. We're limited in our understanding. So when we talk about the Spirit, it's the most misunderstood member of the Godhead. You know, if I say Jesus, a mental image pops into your head, probably like some of the many pictures you've seen of Christ. That just helps you fill in the blank. Or even if I were to say God the Father, you've probably got a bearded individual. Does anyone have a clean-shaven God the Father in their mental picture? Oh, he's always got a beard, right? But when I say Holy Spirit, you know, I don't think anyone's thinking about Casper. I remember when I went to Catholic school, they used to say in the Holy Ghost. And you'll find that in the, and that used to throw me, that the Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost. And ghosts for me were not good. it comes from the word pneuma. It means the holy wind. It's an ethereal person, sometimes described as fire, sometimes water. What Jesus just talked about, it's like wind. And they had a music group called, Earth, Wind, and Fire. So it's an ethereal thing. And it's hard sometimes for us to understand. But don't let that throw you. The Holy Spirit teaches us and guides us. This is part of the work of the Holy Spirit. John 14:26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. Now when it says he teaches you all things, that doesn't mean you become all knowing. It means he's teaching you all things that you need to know for salvation. He'll teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. Now, don't miss this. It's wonderful that the Holy Spirit will help you remember the Word of God. Just when you need it most, he'll bring to your remembrance promises to comfort you. You're giving a Bible study to someone. Someone else is discouraged. They need the Word of God. Holy Spirit will remind you of a verse at that time. In sermon preparation, I pray. And the Holy Spirit is reminding me of verses. But you know, the Holy Spirit will never, ever remind you of a verse you have not first read. So the Holy Spirit's there to bring the things that Jesus said to your remembrance. That's assuming that you have read and listened to the things that Jesus said. He might bring it to remembrance from something you've read, or you may have heard it in a message or quoted. But the Holy Spirit will bring these words to life. And, you know, I put up a moment a picture of someone being led by a guide dog. And people who are blind that have these guide dogs, they often have a little handle or specialized leash on there. They can't see. But they are trusting the sight of the dog, and the little body movements and inflections, and they become very sensitive to the posture of the dog and where it is moving, and the little changes in its direction. So they are seeing through the guidance of the dog. And the Holy Spirit will guide us. Holy Spirit will comfort us. They not only have guide dogs, they now have comfort dogs they buy for people. They find that they settle down when they're agitated. Now, I don't know if I should compare the Holy Spirit to a dog. But do you know what you get if you spell dog backwards? Maybe I shouldn't do that. I'm sorry. But I just want you to realize that he brings comfort. You read on here, John 6:63. It is the Spirit that quickens. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit. There's something different about the Spirit of God speaking the words of God. They are life. And again, 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural man, or the unsaved man, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. If a person is not being drawn by the Spirit, if they've resisted the Spirit of God, and you start to talk to them about heavenly things, they go, who are these crazy people? What are they talking about? This stuff about, I mean, if you can't see it, you don't believe in it, right? That's what they think. I remember there were about 6,000 years people didn't believe in cell phones, because you can't understand how those signals go through the air. Right now we laugh at people that don't believe in cell phones. Just because people couldn't understand something for 6,000 years doesn't mean it wasn't there. We may not understand the working of the Holy Spirit, but when God says it's real, and I can tell you, I've felt the power of the Holy Spirit. It is real. He is real. That it's something you can trust. John 16:13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He'll not speak on his own authority, but what he hears, he'll speak, and he'll tell you things to come. He even shows you things ahead of time. The Holy Spirit is sometimes referred to as that still, small voice. Sometimes we may confuse the Holy Spirit with our conscience. It's really God's conscience speaking to us. It's like when it says, you will hear a voice behind thee saying, this is the way, walk in it. Any of you ever had a very strong impression, then you later found out why? You're just getting ready to pull out into the intersection, and even though the light was green, you thought, stop again and look both ways, and all of a sudden, someone came shooting out. And you thought, what was it that made me think to stop a second time? You ever had an experience like that? And the Spirit sometimes will be guiding us in supernatural ways. 1 John 2:27, but the anointing that you've received from him abides in you. That same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and not a lie. Just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. So it's telling us that the Spirit will teach us. Now that doesn't mean that we don't need other people to teach us, but when you've got the Holy Spirit, you read something and it resonates with you. You hear something and you say, that's the truth. We get a lot of mail at Amazing Facts, and I hope I can say this so it's not misunderstood. I can't count how many times someone has written, several Amazing Facts employees are here that can testify to this, where people tell us, I have been going to church all my life, searching different churches, and just something wasn't right. Or searching different religions, and then we ran into your Bible studies, and we knew we had found the truth. We just hear that all the time. It just resonates. They say, this makes sense. It resonates with the Spirit, and they know it's true. Jesus said, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. You need your ears enlightened spiritually. So whether reading the Bible or listening to a sermon, the Holy Spirit will help us to identify the words of life. We need the Holy Spirit for cleansing. We now need ongoing cleansing of the Spirit. It's the Spirit that first draws us, and then it's the Spirit that fills us. But first, before it fills us, it cleans us. It's like if you go to an old hand pump that you find out there in the desert somewhere, and there's a cup on the ground, and you want a drink of water. You look up the cup. It's been sitting there out in the open in the desert. And you say, I'd like to drink out of this cup, and I got water in the pump. What's the first thing you do with the water? Drink out of the cup, or do you wash the cup with the water? Isn't that what you do? So you wash the cup. You just wash the outside? You wash it inside and out. You rinse it. You hold it up to the light. And now you put the water in it and you fill the cup for drinking. So it's the Holy Spirit that washes us, and it also is the Holy Spirit that then fills us for use after cleansing. I think bleach is wonderful stuff, but it's powerful too. You misapply it, you can get burned. And I clean with bleach every now and then, and I just think it's wonderful how white it makes things. But then I got to use lotion afterwards, or it starts cracking your hands. Any of you ever taken a shower, and then someone else turned on the water, and all of a sudden you're all soaped up, and now you have a trickle? You ever tried a shower with a trickle of water? Oh, when the Holy Spirit comes, the water is turned on and it cleanses us. Romans 15:16. That I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. The word sanctified means cleansed by the Holy Spirit. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. God, from the beginning, chose you for salvation through the sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. And so God's Spirit has a cleansing effect. And then we need the Holy Spirit, once you've been cleansed and once you've been drawn, to actually live the Christian life. That's why when a person was baptized, the Holy Spirit was received. Now, the Holy Spirit could come before baptism. That's what happened in Acts chapter 10 with Cornelius. The Holy Spirit can come after baptism. That's what happened with the apostles. They were baptized but later received the filling of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit can come at baptism. That's what happened with Jesus and many others in the Bible. You can read in Acts chapter 19, these men were baptized and the Holy Spirit filled them. Peter says, repent and be baptized and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so when you consecrate yourself to God, He then gives you this special person of the Spirit in your life. Someone once said that the Holy Spirit helps us to understand the truth with our heads, believe the truth with our hearts, and live the truth with our hands. You might put it this way. The Holy Spirit begins with wisdom, and then worship, and then works. And so as we've received the Holy Spirit, we've been drawn in our minds, we understand these things intellectually, we believe it in our hearts, then the Holy Spirit helps you actually practice it in your life. So we're empowered then in a number of ways. For one thing, God calls us to be His witnesses. When God gives you the Spirit, He wants you to live the life, but He wants you to then share it with others. You can read Luke chapter 2, verse 24. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. That Holy Spirit was to help them share their faith. It's like in the temple, there was oil that made the lamp burn. It's the power of the Spirit that helps us to let our light shine, right? This is exciting stuff for me. This is so basic to the Christian life. Don't you get excited thinking about the Holy Spirit? God said if you've got the Spirit, you're His. Acts 1:8, Jesus promised, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses to me. Did He say you'll receive the Holy Spirit and you'll speak in tongues? Or did they speak in tongues so they could be witnesses? You'll be witnesses for me in the city of Jerusalem and Judea and the uttermost parts of the earth. Notice this, Old Testament, Psalm 51, King David. Do not cast me away from your presence and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Oh, wait, Pastor Doug, I thought Jesus said I need to go away and I'll send the Holy Spirit. I don't think the Holy Spirit came until New Testament times. You ever heard that? Wasn't it Pentecost when the Holy Spirit finally came? Wouldn't that be sad to think that it was 4,000 years into church history before people experienced God's Spirit? No, God's Spirit was there at the very beginning. What happened after Christ was a special empowering of the Spirit where the miracles of God took off like never before. It was the former reign of the Holy Spirit. You will see it again before the end of time, which is why I'm talking about this. Do you remember the scripture reading we just had? It'll come to pass in the last days I'll pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Do you know that Peter quoted that verse? Peter quoted Joel when he started preaching. He said, this is the fulfillment of that prophecy. Wait, 2,000 years ago it was fulfilled. Because the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church to launch the New Testament church, but it's going to come again to ripen the crop before Jesus comes. We need the baptism of the Holy Spirit on the church in a special way. So, for witnesses, do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Notice what happens. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me with your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Even way back then, David's talking about giving Bible studies through the Holy Spirit and people being converted. And so you need the Spirit to share. You ever been talking to someone else and you want to witness about Christ and you send up a prayer? Say, Lord, help me know what to say. You are asking the Holy Spirit to guide you. And how often I've prayed and said, Lord, I'd like to talk to them about you, but I don't know how to do it without being awkward. Can you help do something with this conversation so I can talk about spiritual things? All of a sudden, the conversation will change and it creates a way for me to talk about God. The Holy Spirit does that. So to be witnesses, we need the Holy Spirit for love, joy, peace, and comfort. Any of you want those things? They're all gifts of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22. I won't read the whole thing, but it says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. We all want that in our life. The Holy Spirit brings that into our life. We all want love. We want joy. We want God's love. We want peace. Even in the previous verse, Psalm 51, he said, restore to me the joy of your salvation through the Holy Spirit. Romans 5:5, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, how? By the Holy Ghost. So if two church members are having problems loving each other, what do they need more of? The Holy Spirit. God says, love your enemies. If you can't love each other, there's some spirit missing somewhere. If we've got the Holy Spirit, we'll have the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. Amen? All men will know you are my disciples by your love for one another. How does it happen? Through the Holy Spirit. We love in a supernatural way. John 14:27. Jesus said, peace I give to you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. We should have that joy. We should have that peace. Don't you want to be around loving, joyful, peaceful people? Or would you rather be around anxious, mean people? If we've got the Holy Spirit, we will be attractive to the world. Isn't that right? I mean, you know, we all want to encourage the depressed, but do you want to hang around them? We want to be joyful. John 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. If I don't go away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Jesus is not talking about himself. He's talking about another person. Notice that. I'll send him to you. He will bring comfort to you. Christ is saying, I'm here now. He's there. But I'll go there. He'll come here. It's very clear you got two different people involved, right? In this. But what does he do? He's a defense attorney. A word is paraclete. He is a comforter. Acts 9:31. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord, in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And the disciples were multiplied. The church was growing. Romans 14:7. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean that there's nothing to learn about eating and drinking, but the real basics are righteousness and joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. It's so sad, you know, so many people in the world around you, they're going through life, they just have this anxious agony. They're drinking and popping pills and entertaining themselves into a frenzy of till they're just dull because they don't have the Holy Spirit. One of the reasons I'm a Christian is I met some spirit-filled Christians. I met people, you know, I went through the whole hippie thing and I tried lots of different drugs, and the reason we drank and did drugs is because we were looking for something. We were empty. We were looking for that high. We thought, is this what life is all about? Isn't there anything more exhilarating? Some people try and find the high through seeking thrills, adrenaline junkies, or buying, acquiring things. A lot of people, it's drugs. I met some people, I kept thinking, what are they taking? As an old Christian couple, but they just were so happy all the time. I thought, how can anyone really be that happy? And you'd see them, they just were happy the sun came up. They were happy about, you know, just everything. And I thought, what have they got? And I was intrigued. I thought, you mean it's free? It's not illegal? And it doesn't leave you with a hangover? And they're happy. I thought, wow, well, that would be a pretty good deal if you could be just high all the time on God. Now, I don't want to be degrading to the work of the Holy Spirit, but it is better than any drug-induced high. When you've got the joy and the love in your heart, and you see people just want to sing because they're so happy, that's worth telling other people about. So the Holy Spirit gives you this joy, and he gives you peace, and he gives you comfort. And most importantly, or not maybe most, but certainly important, we need the power of the Holy Spirit to obey God, to do the work. I remember years ago when Karen and I were in Russia, in the city of Stavropol, where we happened to be, they used trolley buses. They were buses that were electric, and they connected to overhead lines. And it's a strange sight in these cities because all between the buildings are cables strung with power lines in the middle of the street for the buses. And it's creative because up and down every street are these cables overhead. And you don't want to fly a kite in that town because it could be dangerous on a wet day. But the bus cable thing, the bus can turn, and the arm that goes above the bus is loaded on a spring tension thing, so it rests, and it just tracks, and it's an engineering marvel how even though it's turning up different streets, it's following, it knows how to track the right cable. And the bus is on tires, so the driver actually controls it, but he's got to stay pretty much in the middle of the road to keep the cable up above. And I remember seeing this one bus, the driver, he went too wide on a turn, and the cable overhead became disconnected. Bus just stopped like that. And it was full of people. And so all the people climbed out, or at least some of them climbed out of the bus, and the driver stayed there, and they pushed the bus back into the right path. Then the driver got out, and I thought, well, that's a dangerous job. He had some fiberglass pole and a tool, and he had to pull the arm on the bus back down and get it under the cable and let it go, and it made contact again. It followed this, like a little rail, followed the cable. People just got back in. And I thought, well, they could have just skipped the wires and all got out and pushed the bus wherever they wanted it to go. But that would have been a lot harder. So instead, they put their energy into getting the bus lined up with the cable and reconnecting the cable. And that was the more efficient way to do it. A lot of Christians and a lot of churches go through life pushing the bus around instead of spending their time connecting to the power. If we'd really think about what do we need to do to be filled with the Holy Spirit, the obedience is a lot easier when you're connected to the power. Amen? Now listen to why I say this is important. By the way, you've heard me quote several times from John chapter 8. John chapter 8 is all about the Holy Spirit. From the first to the last verse. I'm sorry, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Verse 13 and 14. For if you live after the flesh, you will die. I quoted this earlier, but catch this. But if through the Spirit you mortify the deeds of the body, how are we going to put down the living for the flesh? Through the Spirit you mortify the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God and daughters of God. So instead of being controlled by the flesh, if we are controlled by the Spirit, otherwise you're dead. Zechariah 4:6, not by might or by power, but by what? By my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And Ezekiel 36:27, I will put my Spirit in you. This is the new covenant. And I will cause you to walk in. How many of you would like to say, Lord, please cause me to walk in your ways? He says, this is what I'll do. How? I'll put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. When? When he puts his Spirit in us. So we should be praying and seeking and desiring the Holy Spirit more than anything. Because otherwise, attempting to live a Christian life without the Christian Spirit is drudgery. That's a quote from Steps to Christ. Acts 5:32, we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, who God has given to those that obey him. So God gives us the Spirit to obey, and then God gives the Spirit to those who do obey. The filling of the Spirit is a power that cannot be trusted to those who are in open rebellion. So it's the Holy Spirit that draws us, and then it's the Holy Spirit that fills us. It's the Holy Spirit that empowers us to obey, and then when we do obey, he fills us for witnessing. You know, I remember hearing about a Navy submarine. I guess it's the Navy that has the submarines. It's not an Air Force submarine. The Navy submarine that somehow lost power and it settled, but fortunately it was in relatively shallow water. So they sent this special Navy vessel very quickly. It was just deep enough where the men could not get out and like swim to the surface. But they sent this special submarine. They lowered these large canvas bags. They were sealed, waterproof bags. They somehow got them under some key positions of the submarine. They hooked them into some cleats that they had on the submarine. And then from the ship, they pumped air from above down into the bags. As the bags filled with air, it lifted this enormous nuclear submarine back to the surface. And they had little tubes of air that came down. It didn't happen right away. But they filled the bags and they were able to lift a submarine. Now, I guess a submarine's probably pretty heavy. You couldn't lift one. But the power of the air to lift it, that air from above, did something that was miraculous. And that's what we need. We need the power of God's Spirit to lift us towards heaven. It comes from above. We need the Holy Spirit to pray right. Now, you pray for the Holy Spirit to pray through the Holy Spirit. You pray for the Holy Spirit to pray through the Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. I told you about Romans 8. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought to. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. You know, when we were having Sabbath school this morning, I was listening as Haftis and Shamika and Emma and Brad were singing, and I commented to someone, I said, they sound wonderful. And then just before I got up to teach, they were singing a song, and they asked us to sing along with them a cappella, and I've never sounded so good as when I sang with them. Something about their voices made my voice sound much better. And when you pray in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit makes your prayers, as awkward and stumbling as they may sound to you, eloquent before God if you're praying with your heart. The thing that makes our prayers so beautiful to God is our sincerity. 1 Corinthians 14:15. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I'll also pray with the understanding. We pray with our minds, and we pray in the Holy Spirit. You know, we all know that bats see with sonar. Now, in case you didn't know, a lot of bats fly in the dark, but when we went to Fiji, we saw a lot of bats that fly in the day, and they've got great big eyes and very good vision. So the idea of being blind as a bat, some bats see very well, and they fly in the day. But we're thinking about these nighttime bats and some of these cave bats. They got almost, their eyes are almost little microscopic vestigial remnants. They don't see very well, but their hearing is incredible. And the way they create pictures of their environment is they are constantly emitting these loud squeaks that are supersonic. Human ears can't hear them. They've got equipment that can hear it, and they've tested it before. And it is bouncing. That's where we get sonar. Their high-frequency sounds they're making are bouncing off their environment, and it is so precise that they can detect a little bug and catch it with sonar. But what's amazing is if they stop squeaking, they run into things. When they stop making that noise, they crash. It's the constant noise that helps them to fly successfully. The Bible says you and I are to pray without ceasing. And as we are praying constantly, talking to the Spirit as we go through life and we're walking with God, that's what it means to walk with God. Is to be praying in the Holy Spirit. It guides us through life, and you can avoid crashing that way. Amen? Amen? So maybe I'll conclude by asking the big question. I'll talk more about the Holy Spirit next week. But how do we receive the Holy Spirit? I'd hate to end this message. I've got more to say, but I don't want to end this message without giving you that very important element. And I'm not going to say everything, but I want to give you something. So how do we receive the Holy Spirit? First of all, Jesus promised, if I ascend to heaven, I will send the Holy Spirit. Did he ascend to heaven? has he retracted his promise of sending the Spirit? Then the Holy Spirit is still just as available to you and me today as it was when he told the apostles, I will send the Spirit. But we have a part to play in receiving the Spirit. For one thing, you need to ask. Luke 11:13, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask? Don't you want to give necessary things to your children? When your children say, I'm hungry, do you enjoy them being hungry, or do you want to satisfy their need? And Jesus used this illustration. He said, even you who are evil, love your children, you'll give them good gifts. How much more will your Father in heaven give his children the Holy Spirit, notice, when they ask him? So what's one of the things we're supposed to do? Ask. God is polite. He doesn't want to force his way into anyone's life. He will come into the life of those who ask. If you don't ask, he will not come. Ask him. Zechariah 10:1, ask of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain, and the Lord will make bright clouds and give them showers of rain. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, another criteria. Peter says, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So as we empty ourselves, God will then fill us. You know, there is a great statement in the book Desire of Ages, page 250. There is no limit, that means limitless, there is no limit to the usefulness of someone who, putting self aside, makes room for the working of the Holy Spirit on the heart and lives a life wholly consecrated to God. One reason we don't receive the Holy Spirit is it requires room. We need room in our hearts. If our hearts are so full of everything else and we're just saying to the Holy Spirit, you know, I think I can find a little room for you in the back of the bus, Holy Spirit will say, well, I don't want to bother you. We really need to make room and say, you know, Lord, I don't want my life to be full of a little Spirit and everything else, but having God in our hearts has got to be the most important thing. You will search for me, and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will pour water on him that is thirsty. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. When you want the Holy Spirit, when you ask for the Holy Spirit, I'll pour water on you. He's talking about the living water of his Spirit. Heard about a city slicker that moved to the country, and he bought a milk cow from his neighbor. A few weeks later, he came back and complained to his neighbor. He said, you know, your cow just isn't putting out very much milk. And the neighbor said, well, I don't understand. That cow was putting out a gallon and a half a day. He says, how often do you milk it? He says, when I need some milk, I milk it. He says, sometimes we need a pitcher of milk for dinner, and so I'll milk a pitcher. And sometimes we just need a cup for some cereal. I said, then I milk a cup. He says, oh. He says, that cow's going to dry out. He says, you got to milk that cow for all it will give every time, twice a day, and it will keep giving milk. It has to be that way with us, with the Holy Spirit, where we're trying to get as much as we can. Do you think God's ever going to say to us, now don't get greedy about the Holy Spirit. You're taking more than your share of the Holy Spirit. We may have a drought like we had here in California. You think God's having a Holy Spirit drought and you got to ration your Holy Spirit? Or should you be praying for the fullness of the Spirit? Doesn't God want to baptize us with the Spirit? You know, sometimes I think in our church we think that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is on a chronological clock. You know, here you've got the seven last plagues, and you've got the mark of the beast, and you've got the trumpets, and then you got the Holy Spirit will fall here on this day. I don't believe it's like that. I think God is down there, and he's waiting for us to make room in our calendar for the Holy Spirit. It's not like it's on his calendar on such and such a date, I'm going to pour out the Holy Spirit. He wants to pour out the Holy Spirit now. He promised to send it when he came the first time. But we need to ask. Amen? Amen. Ask for his Spirit, and he will send it to you. You know, I remember I used to love to fly kites. And I went to Central Park one day, and on some days you could go to Central Park and you'd see all these kids out there flying kites. But there is a very important need if you're going to fly a kite. You know what that is? You need some wind. How many of you have seen a kid that got a new kite and couldn't wait to fly it? They went outside to fly the kite, but there was no wind. So what did they have to do? You got to create artificial wind. And so you run. Have you ever watched? That gets tiring pretty quick. If the only way that kite goes up is you got to run, a kid can only run around the meadow so long, and then pretty soon they're just tuckered out and say, forget about this. This is no fun at all. And you're running one way, and the kite's in the other direction. You're like you're running into trees trying to watch your kite. I know, I've done this. How much better if you pray for a windy day and you get to stand still and fly the kite? You know, I think a lot of churches and a lot of Christians, instead of praying for the power of God's Spirit and making that the priority of really walking with God and listening to God and being filled with God and doing everything we can to cooperate with God and appreciating God in our lives, we're running around trying to do all the things we can humanly do to keep the kite in the air. As soon as you stop, it falls. And we're wearing ourselves out where what we need is wind. You know, when they prayed, the Bible says in Acts chapter 2, they were all in one place and of one accord, and they prayed, and the place was shaken, and there was the sound of a mighty wind. And then the church began to take off. When the disciples put away their differences, when they humbled themselves, when they asked God for the Holy Spirit, God sent it, and he sent it in mighty power. I know that's what I need in my life. I'm talking about this because I figure you're not that different. That what the church needs today is the Holy Spirit. It's wonderful that God's blessed us with this place. It's wonderful that we're building a bigger facility. But if we have all of that and we don't have the Spirit, what do we have? We don't have anything. But if we have those tools and we have the power of the Holy Spirit, what God can accomplish is unlimited. Amen? I want to be filled with the Spirit. I want to have the love and the joy and the peace of the Holy Spirit. Is that your desire? Yes.